Well, let's turn to Psalm 95, which I want to look at this morning and this evening. We'll look at the first part this morning and the second part this evening. And I think if we look at the two halves of this psalm, we'll find out what we should be doing when we meet together as Christians. Why do we meet together as Christians? This psalm tells us why we meet together as Christians. And I want to begin by talking about praise. When we meet as Christians, we meet to praise God. The psalm begins with a call to worship. Verse 1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. So the psalmist is calling for people to come and join him in praising God, singing to God. That's actually been used by the Christian church as a call to worship for at least 1700 years. For centuries, almost every church service would begin with the first two verses of this psalm. Whoever was leading the service would call upon the congregation to join him in praising God and singing to God. And long before the church began to do that in around about 300 AD, the people of Israel had been doing it for centuries before that in the Old Testament. So the psalmist invites and exhorts others to come. That word appears twice, verse 1 and verse 6. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship. The word let us, two words, let us, appears three times. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Verse 2, let us come before him with thanksgiving. Verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship. So do you get the message? The psalmist wants other people to come and join him in praising God and in worshipping God. And he encourages people and he exhorts people to come and join him in doing this. So one reason why the church comes together, as we do when we meet on a Sunday and at other times as well, perhaps in smaller groups. But one reason why we come together is to praise God. This psalm was probably written for a feast like the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Jewish people would gather to focus on God and to focus on the goodness of God to Israel. That's why they met in Jerusalem for their feasts. And that's why we meet every week as a local church. We come in order to praise God together. So the psalmist calls on us to come and join him in praising God. Now, we shouldn't really need to be exhorted and encouraged to praise God, should we? But let's be honest, sometimes we do need to be encouraged to praise God. Sometimes we do need to be exhorted to praise God. Sometimes we need to encourage ourselves to praise God. We need to exhort ourselves to praise God. Psalm 103, verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. Come on, soul. Praise the Lord. Come on, everything that is within me. Praise the Lord. The psalmist is talking to himself, and he's encouraging himself to praise the Lord. Sometimes we need to do that. Or, for instance, Psalm 57, verse 8. Psalm 57, verse 8, which says, awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. He actually exhorts himself, he calls upon himself to wake up and praise the Lord. Sometimes we need to do that. We need to exhort ourselves. We need to rebuke ourselves. We need to remind ourselves. We need to encourage ourselves to wake up and praise the Lord. But you know, sometimes even that's not sufficient to wake us up from our spiritual lethargy. We often need to be encouraged by others to praise God and to encourage others to praise God. We need to wake each other up to praise God. And therefore we need to meet for the specific purpose of encouraging one another to praise God, to wake one another up so that we can praise God together. I mean, there are all kinds of things, aren't there, which you can do by yourself if you want to, but which are much better done with others. Take physical exercise, for instance. I mean, you can do it by yourself if you're that disciplined. But, you know, it's much better to go to a gym where lots of other people are engaging in physical exercise. And they stimulate one another by their example to engage in physical exercise. You could go running round the fells yourself if you were... I was going to say if you were daft enough, but Jeff Davis is here and Andrew Connor... No, he's not here. But they actually do that. They go running round the fells. Well, you could do it all by yourself, but it's much better to join others to run round the fells. And then you have to keep up with them. And you have to keep going. And you are encouraging one another to engage in this highly unusual activity. Or take music, for instance. I mean, you can play an instrument by yourself, and it's great to play an instrument by yourself. But how much better to be part of a group, to be part of a string quartet or something like that, or a jazz band. Wouldn't you like to be part of... I'd love to be part of a jazz band. Well, if I could play an instrument, I'd love to be part of a jazz band. But... you know, to do all that improvising and to get to do it with others and to produce something together, that's fantastic. And it's the same with praising God. You can do it by yourself, and it's good to do it by yourself. But sometimes we need the stimulus of others. We need the encouragement of others. And so the psalmist gives this urgent and passionate call to others to come and sing for joy to the Lord with him and to shout aloud with him to the rock of our salvation. Well, let me just pause here and let me just ask us as a congregation, as a church, whether we perhaps emphasize this as much as we should. Or do we see the praise and the song as the preliminaries to the sermon? What about our house group? What about our church prayer meeting? Do we meet to praise as well as to ask? Do we have a long list of praises as well as a long list of requests? Some of us have been influenced by Australians from Sydney Diocese. And they've reminded us that we don't go to church to worship God. They've reminded us that the whole of life is the worship of God. That the New Testament never actually says anywhere, believe it or not, that Christians go to church to worship God. There is no verse in the New Testament that says that. There are plenty of verses which tell us that we go to church to encourage one another, to build one another up, but there isn't a single verse anywhere in the New Testament that says we go to church to worship God. And the Australians have reminded us about that. And they've also reminded us that listening to God's word and responding to God's word is the heart of real worship. In other words, worship isn't just singing. The word worship for a lot of people today just means singing. Let's have a time of worship means let's have a time of singing. And the Australians have rightly reminded us that the word worship is actually a far bigger word than that, and it refers to everything we do, which should be done for the glory and the praise of God, inside and outside church, so that it is true to say that we leave church to worship God, as it is true to say that we come to church to worship God. Now, the Australians have reminded us about that. And you can't go to conferences like the Evangelical Ministry Assembly that people like me and Edwin go to without constantly being reminded of that. But I wonder whether there's a danger of us overreacting. I wonder if there's a danger of us overreacting almost to the point where we become almost subconsciously against worshipping God in church. Where we're careful not to be too exuberant in our singing and in our music, just in case anyone might think that we come to church to worship God. Or anyone might think that we think we come to church to worship God. We don't stop worshipping God when we come to church. And one of the reasons for coming to church is to worship God together. To do what we've been doing all week together. That is one reason why we come to church. And then there's this tendency to equate, and this tendency is more common in certain circles than others, the tendency to equate reverence with silence. Now, there is a place for silence, as long as it's not the silence of deadness or sleepiness or fear, or buttoned up emotion. But you know, the praise that the psalmist wants in this psalm and in others around this psalm, before and after it, these psalms in the 90s and the early 100s, the praise is hardly silent. Verse 1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Look at Psalm 98, which is on the same page if you've got the same, well, it's on the next page if you've got the same Bible as me. Page 603. Psalm 98, verse 4. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it. Let the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. It's not exactly silent, is it? Oh, well, that's Old Testament. In the New Testament, we worship in spirit and in truth. Well, turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Verse 3. And again they shouted. Hallelujah! Verse 4. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 6, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God reigns. Well, do you get the message? There's nothing specially reverent about silence. It's all right to praise God loudly. In fact, since he is the sort of God he is, it would be strange not to praise him loudly. I mean, where did we get the idea that worship equals silence and reserve? Let me add that the volume in these passages is due to the enthusiasm and the exuberance of the worshippers. The volume comes from the hearts and the voices of the worshippers. It doesn't come from the volume control button of an electronic amplification system. Here God's people are singing and shouting loudly because they're shouting and singing to the Lord, who is a great God, and He has filled them with joy. It's not volume that comes from amplification equipment. I'm not against amplification equipment, but the problem with it is that you can turn the volume up artificially, electronically. And you can create volume for volume's sake. Whereas here the volume is not for volume's sake, the volume is the byproduct of worshipping and praising God. God is the centre. It's not the volume that's central. It's God who's central. It's the great God who's producing the great volume of praise from His people. So, I learn from this psalm and other psalms like it that when God's people meet together, they do so to praise God enthusiastically and vigorously and wholeheartedly. So let's not get too hung up about the Australian emphasis. It's right, it's biblical, but let's not get hung up about this. It's all right. In fact, the Bible demands it, that we come together to worship and praise God vigorously and loudly and joyfully together. Psalm 100, very well known psalm, isn't it? Psalm 100, verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Well, let's be honest. Sometimes our singing, especially in the mornings, I know I've mentioned this often before, but sometimes, especially on a Sunday morning, our singing is a bit half-hearted, a bit mechanical, slightly lethargic, one sometimes thinks. Whereas in the evening, for some reason, you know, maybe it's because people who come in the evening come because they really want to, not just because they have to, because everybody goes to church on a Sunday morning. But maybe the people who are there in the evening are there because they really want to be there, and they seem to sing louder and better on a Sunday evening. Maybe it's because the kids aren't there on a Sunday night. I don't know. But there must be some scientific explanation for it. But let's be honest, in the morning, sometimes our singing and our praise is often mechanical, lethargic, slightly weary, slightly as if our hearts and minds aren't really in it. And when you think about it, that's pretty bad. It is. It's pretty bad. Because to praise God half-heartedly is to insult Him. It's not to praise anybody half-heartedly is to insult them. You've heard the phrase, haven't you? To damn with feigned praise. If you say of something, it was all right, that's not really praise. And people know that your heart isn't in that praise. You've got reservations about the praise you're giving. To damn with feigned praise. Praise must be wholehearted if it's true praise. Praise for anything must be wholehearted if it's true praise. If not, it's damning with feigned praise. And when you think about it, it's pretty bad to praise God half-heartedly. It's not really to praise Him at all. It isn't. To praise God half-heartedly is not to praise God at all. So I'll leave that with you. Do we actually come to church on a Sunday to praise God? Is that why we sing our opening hymn? To praise God. Do we come to church in time to sing the opening hymn? So that we can really praise God. I know there's a problem with parking out there. And I'm not being critical of those of you who arrive late. But, you know, if we could get here on time, so that we can start off with that opening hymn, really praising God together as a congregation, it'd be much better, wouldn't it? Sometimes I get the impression that we might as well not bother with the opening hymn. Let's have the notices at the beginning instead. That opening hymn is meant to praise God. It's an act of praise to God. And if it's half-hearted praise, it's not praise. So I'll leave that with you. C.S. Lewis had a problem with praise before he became a Christian. He used to think to himself, why does God want praise? Why does God demand praise? I mean, in human beings, to always be wanting praise and demanding praise is an extremely unattractive and slightly pathetic thing. Always to be seeking applause, always to be seeking recognition and compliments and praise. C.S. Lewis writes, "We all despise a man who demands continual assurance of his own virtue, intelligence, or delightfulness." So, why is something which is pathetic and sad in a human being become right for God? Does God want to feel good about himself? Is he so insecure that he needs our help to feel good about himself? That's what C.S. Lewis thought before he became a Christian. And then Lewis came to see that the reason why God wants us to praise him is not for his benefit at all. It's for ours. It's just good. It's just right. It's just normal and natural to praise what is truly great and good. Is it right or wrong for God to want us to praise and admire and adore what is great and what is good? It is surely right for him to want us to admire and adore what is right and what is good. But if God wants us to praise what is good and great, he has to want us to praise himself. Because he is the greatest. And he is the best. There is nothing greater, there is nothing better than him. Greatness and goodness are inseparable from him. He is the source of all greatness and goodness. And therefore, if God wants us to praise and adore greatness and goodness, he has to want us to praise him. It's wrong for human beings to seek praise and glory for themselves, because we are not great and good. It is wrong for sinful human beings to pretend to be greater and better than other human beings and demand praise from other human beings, because we are not greater or better than other human beings. We are sinners like everybody else. But God is the greatest and he is truly the best. And therefore, it is simply right to praise him. And C.S. Lewis goes on to argue that people who are short on praise, who cannot bring themselves to praise what is great and good, are usually small-minded and self-centered people. He writes, "I noticed how the humblest and most balanced minds praised most, while the cranks and misfits and malcontents praised least." Praise is good for us. Not to be able to admire and to appreciate and to enjoy what is great and good is to be incomplete. It is to be crippled. It is to seriously miss out. I remember once taking a visitor on a trip round the Lake District. And I planned this trip round the Lake District very, very carefully. I wanted this visitor to see the Lake District at its best and to see all the delights and glories of the English Lake District. And if you're a visitor here today and you've come to the Lake District for the first time, you've got a treat in store for you. And I took this wretched visitor round this carefully planned tour around the Lake District, and all this visitor did was either sleep or read a book or talk about nothing. And I just wanted the person to look at the scenery and to gasp at the scenery. Now, I wanted that not because her doing that would add to the glory of the scenery. It wouldn't add anything at all to the glory of the scenery. Nothing at all. The Lake District doesn't need praise to make it glorious or to add to its glory and to its beauty. I just wanted that person to praise the Lake District because the Lake District deserves to be praised. And anybody who can't see the beauty of the Lake District has something missing from their lives. I remember with both my children, both of them, trying to introduce them to the glories of classical music. I remember playing Beethoven to my son when he was about 9. And he didn't like it. And I couldn't believe it. I was so disappointed. And he still didn't like it even when he was 14 or 15. And he started listening to his sort of music instead of mine. And it was the same with my daughter. I'm glad to say that they're beginning to see it now. Especially John, who's getting well into his 20s now. He's beginning to like Beethoven. But there was something missing from his life. Everybody likes Beethoven, or should like Beethoven. If you don't like Beethoven, you've got a problem. It's not Beethoven's problem. It's not a problem that Beethoven's fifth piano concerto the Emperor has. It's a problem that you have. It is simply right and natural to praise what is great and what is good. And not to be able to praise God, who is the greatest and the best, is to be seriously incomplete. Seriously unhealthy. So God wants us to praise Him, not for our sakes, not for His sake, sorry, but for our sake. That's why He delights in our praise. He created us to delight in what is great and what is good, and therefore He created us to delight in Him. Okay, so we meet together to encourage one another to praise God. It's as simple as that. And praise is closely linked with thanksgiving. Look at verse 2, Psalm 95 verse 2. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. It's always very closely linked with thanksgiving in the Bible. Praise is. But it's probably not quite the same. You could argue that praise is more God-centered than thanksgiving. It expresses admiration to God for who He is and for what He is in Himself. Whereas thanksgiving expresses appreciation to God for what He's done for us specifically. So praise focuses directly on God, whereas thanksgiving, to some extent, focuses on ourselves. Because we're thinking of all that God has done for us, which is great. We must be thankful as well as praising. But if there is a difference, that is the difference. And Jim Packer illustrates the difference between praise and thanksgiving by saying it's the difference between you saying to your wife, "You are the most understanding person I know, and that's why I love you so much." That's praise. Or saying to your wife, "Thanks for the sandwich, I needed it." That's thanksgiving. Praise is when you're focusing on her and who she is and what she is and why you love her. Thanksgiving is, well, thanks for the sandwich, I really needed that. And because we're self-centered creatures, we tend to measure on thanksgiving because God's gifts and mercies to us constantly fill our minds. But God Himself is to be praised because He is supremely praiseworthy. Psalm 147 verse 1. I'll read it to you. "Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him." It's good, it's pleasant, it's fitting, it's right to praise God. So praise and thanksgiving are very, very closely linked. You've got it again in Psalm 100. "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." You've got it in the New Testament as well. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So along with the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, be thankful, verse 15, gratitude in your hearts to God, verse 16, giving thanks to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17. So, thanksgiving and praise, very closely associated together. But we tend, perhaps, of the two, to major on thanksgiving rather than praise. Although, to be honest, sometimes we don't bother with either. We're often short on thanksgiving as well as short on praise. And our prayer meetings just become long lists of requests, which is surely wrong. Okay, so praise. Who is this God that we praise? I just finish off with this. Who is this God that we praise? He is the great God. Psalm 95 again. He is the great God, verse 3. The great King above all gods. The word great has been cheapened in our language. Everything that we like or enjoy is great. But God really is the great God. He is the greatest. He is the origin of all greatness. In the Old Testament, people used to believe in territorial gods. You move from one territory to another. You move from the jurisdiction of one God to the jurisdiction of another. But the God of Israel is not a territorial God. He is the creator of the whole universe. There is no territory that is not His, where He is not sovereign. Verse 4, "In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." The most inaccessible, the least explored places in the globe, on the globe, He is there, and He made them, and they're His. He's the great Creator God. And, verse 1, He is the rock of our salvation. He's the rock of our salvation. "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." A rock surely speaks of stability. It speaks of a foundation. Remember the wise man who built his house on the rock?
It speaks of safety and security and impregnability. Go to Edinburgh or Stirling, have a look at the castles there in Edinburgh or Stirling, built on those impregnable rocks. A rock speaks of unchangeability and even of eternity, the everlasting hills. It's good in a changing and unstable world to have a rock. It's good in a world that is full of fleeting things that come and go, to have what is eternal and immovable, fastened to the rock which cannot move. He is our rock, and He is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock where we find salvation. That word salvation means rescue. And it means being rescued from powers that are far stronger than we are, that are impossible for us to deal with. And for Israel, salvation was rescue from powerful enemies, from powerful nations round about that wanted to destroy Israel. And Israel was powerless against them. And the Lord saved Israel from these enemies. For us, they're even more powerful enemies. Enemies that threaten to destroy us totally, eternally, ultimately, forever. Sin, death, Satan. And the Lord is our rock of salvation, who has saved us from these terrible enemies that would have destroyed us completely without our God's salvation. He's the rock of our salvation. And verse 6, He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. He is the God who has committed Himself forever to a people, and we are His people. And He has formed this people for His praise and for His glory. And therefore Peter writes in the New Testament, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." This is why God has made us His people, that we might be the people who praise Him, who declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. So we come together to praise God. Do you feel that we've praised Him adequately this morning? Or could our praise be better? I'll leave that question with you. But we do come together to praise God. And when we come together to praise God, we should do so enthusiastically, exuberantly, joyfully, even loudly. That is how we should praise this great God. And we shouldn't be afraid or ashamed of doing so. But that's not everything there is to a church service. And this psalm agrees with the Australians in the second half. And we'll look at that this evening. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." May that be our experience, we pray, Heavenly Father. Help us to praise You more. Help us to praise You better, both individually and as a congregation. Part us now with Your blessing. In Jesus' name, Amen.